I appreciate the privilege of being here today and see each one of you and to have enjoyed this wonderful service this morning, and now for being given an opportunity to speak to you this afternoon. Now, I'm probably not going to introduce a doctrinal subject. This is more along a practical line, but I feel it would be very beneficial to us. Now, I'll have to be a little bit tedious to make my point. Is Brother Allen in the house? I mean, not Brother Allen, Brother Mann.
Yes.
I'm not trying to add to what you had to say or straighten out anything you want, but boy, you got close to me this morning, and I want to, and that's just on my mind, see. In the same fifth chapter of Ephesians, this fifth chapter of Ephesians was an epistle written to a group of people that hadn't been in religious business very long. They weren't like the Jews, you know. They had 1,500 years experience. But this little Gentile church at Ephesus was a church that had its beginning, had its origin in that century. And it, according to history, outlived many of the other churches that are mentioned in the scripture. Well, Ephesians is a wonderful chapter. You'll never run out of the goal that's in Ephesians, just like Romans.
Amen. Yeah.
But now, this was a Gentile church, and it had the privilege of real able ministers. If there's anything that will make a church prosper, where the Lord has added members to the church and where he's building the church, if there's anything that'll make it prosper, it's a good, safe, sound preacher. And Ephesus was blessed with good, safe, sound preachers. They were good preachers. And the last preacher that we have in the record of us, a pastor at Ephesus, was John. John was one of the, well, I think he was probably one of the first three apostles that Jesus called. And, of course, I'm not up on my history right now, but I think they were related to Christ. I believe that John was a cousin of Christ. But anyway, John was at the close of the first century, John was a pastor at Ephesus. Ephesus was a burning and shining light. But over at Ephesus, with all of the goodness that they had about it, and all of the following blessings that they had about it, we find the Lord having somewhat against Ephesus church over in Revelations, you know.
Right.
He knows that, he knows all about them and commended them for all of their love and faithfulness and all of that. But he says, nevertheless, I've got somewhat against you. And what was against Ephesus was they had left their first love.
Yeah.
It's important. It's so important for us to bear in mind and love the Lord's church. Love him first, but love the Lord's church. It's one of the hymns in our songbook says, I love the sons of grace, the heirs of bliss divine.
Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful. And it's wonderful for us to love our brethren and to esteem one another better than ourselves. But for some reason or another, evidently, Ephesus had let some things slip. And in the fifth chapter, he says, redeeming the time.
Yeah.
Redeeming the time. Redemption is a real important word. And it has a great meaning, but essentially and simply, it means to buy back. Buy back something you previously had. Buy back something that you previously had. Pay a price. And he says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, it would be right to do it if everything was running smooth. But more especially, it's important seeing that the days are evil.
Amen.
The days are evil. The church is not in its best days. I'm an old man. I've seen better days. I've seen days where it was far better. It's awful seldom that you hear weeping in a congregation or see tears roll down the eyes of the listeners as the men would preach, and as God's ministers would preach, you'd ease up on the front of the bench. You wouldn't even let your back touch the back. You're getting closer, closer, closer. I've seen those times, brethren.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, it's rich memory to me. It's rich memory to me. And I stand now on the evening of my day and on a time of declension in the church, redeeming the times, seeing the days are evil. The days are evil. Well, evil, a lot of times, has more than one meaning in it. Evil could be like Andrew that went through Florida. That was a natural evil. It was terrible destruction. But we have other natural disasters that are evil. That is, they are not to our best interest and are not really look like helping us along. The days are evil. And then there is such a thing as the days of evil, not being in a direct sense of a violation of the moral law, but a genuine neglect when there's nobody concerned, nobody that seems to be interested in what's going on. That's an evil day. It's a terrible time when men forget God and when people don't love one another like they ought to. That is an evil day. They may not be with the sword cutting one another down, but you cut one another down. You cut your preacher down when you don't come to church. You cut your brethren down when they depend on you and you're not there. And some seem to have to carry the load alone. That's an evil day. And he says here, for us to redeem the time, seeing the days are evil. I wonder if we could agree that the times are evil.
Amen.
If they are evil, then we ought to do something about it. Well, what can we do? What can we do? We'll do this, we'll do that, do something else. Now that might not work. But I tell you something that will work. I tell you something. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. Unwise means to not be simple, but act simple. Not be not to know, but to know and not do. That's an unwise person.
Amen.
That knows and don't do. Be not unwise. This is important. This is the most glorious thing there is. This side of eternity is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the service of the sanctuary of our Lord. Oh, how important it is. Be not unwise. Well, to be not unwise, the reverse of that is to be wise. To be wise.
Yeah.
Be thoughtful and considerate. It's awfully important to people, if they want a church, to think about it and to act according to the teachings of God's Word, that we might have a church and that we might rejoice in a church. In the Revelations, we find a lot there that relates to that, of what each church had fallen and what seemed to be the problem with them. And the Lord says now, repent, repent, repent. Well, a wise thing for us to do, since this is a situation that exists, the wise thing for us to do is to repent. To repent. Turn from the way that is this destroying us. He says here that, therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is.
Yeah.
Now, it's awfully important for us to consider what God's will is, you know. We can say, oh, I'm going to this city and I'm going to sell and to get gain. That's a good field and I've got a good product and I'm going to make a success out of it. James says that's not wise. That's not wise. But if the Lord wills. Now, our actions are to be corrected and instructed by God's will. Be ye not unwise, but understanding. Understanding. The word understanding means I come along in the Model T Ford days. Model T Ford days. And on a Model T Ford, in their first Model T Ford, didn't even have self-styrofoam. But they had a crank out on the front of the car. Well, I'll tell you what, you could have had a car rust down then, unless you got around to the front and put your hand on the crank. See, you understood that the crank was the way to get the car to go. See, that's understanding. We understand things. He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the Lord's got a will, and His will's best. And we have the supreme pattern in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Took a long trip. And he took a step down. He didn't go up, but he come down from glory to final ignominy and death on the cross. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that hath sent me. And then he explains what the will was, but the thing about it is we have Christ as the great example. Regardless of what it costs, regardless of what it takes, we should have this in our minds, and the Lord, just thy will be done. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray after this manner. And in the prayer, he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And here, the Apostle Paul, in the conclusion of this wonderful doctrinal book to the church at Ephesus, he says here, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now that's one way you redeem the time. What you want to do, you don't mind that, no way. But what God's will is important, and it will stand forever.
Amen.
And if there's anything in the world that makes me think I got to have my way, and not think about what God would have, then I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my money, and all of it's for nothing. It's important for us to know what God's will is. See, God made this business, and He knows what it takes to make it run, and He knows what's best for us. And if we want to be in the right attitude, we will want to know what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? That's important, to know what the Lord's will is. Well, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This scripture here, I don't think we got people that drink in our churches, not as much as they used to. I remember when we had members that we had to deal with in conference for drinking. I do. And sometimes excluded. And I think they ought to have been excluded if they endure us to the point of being out of their right minds and doing things they ought not to. But it says here to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled with the Spirit is a strong word. The word filled don't mean filling, but filled. Be completely filled. Filled, but be filled with the Lord's Spirit. To be filled with the Lord's Spirit is to recognize God and recognize His blessed Son and recognize the Spirit. God is a triune God. God is a unchangeable God. God makes no mistakes, so it's not necessary for Him to make any changes. We make mistakes and ought to change. And He says one of the things that we'll do is not to be drunk, not to be rowdy or anything like that, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, to one thing, it seems here that for us to be filled with the Spirit, it seems to imply there is a possibility of being filled with the Spirit or neglecting it. Now, you can't resist the Spirit of God in His great and wonderful work. But in the fellowship of the Spirit, you can hinder the Spirit. You can hinder the Spirit. You can say no when you've got something in your heart that says yes. Many of God's people have said no when something in their heart said yes. Well, you're crying out. You're crying out the Spirit. The Spirit suggests and points. And we are to be governed by the Spirit. Well, how do I know what the Spirit is? Well, the Spirit actually, so far as we are concerned, is contained in this book. It's contained in this book. The Spirit is God's will. And not altogether. There's a whole lot about it. But to be filled with. It would be wonderful if we could have the time or take the time to go to the Bible on every venture and find out what God's will is about it. Well, there's some things we know that God's will is. God's will is for us to come out of the world. The child of God that felt the love of God in his heart, he can't leave to feel the love of God without the Spirit of God. He can't do it. He must have the Spirit of God to love God. And to be filled with the Spirit is to love God better than we love ourselves, better than we love our near kindred, better than we love our business. I'm thinking, a man that's filled with the Spirit will love God. He will love God. he will try to please him. He's filled with the Spirit. All right, he says filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Well, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, one way is by assembling yourselves together. The Lord has said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst to own and to bless. When we're drawn for no other reason than to honor God and to worship Him, to serve Him, there is a unity of that, and that is the influence of the Spirit. And then he says here, speaking to yourselves. That's the first thing that must do, speak to ourselves. And that we speak to ourselves. And there's a lot of things you can say to yourselves, I know, because I have experienced it in my life. I spoke when there wasn't a soul around me nowhere in the world. I have spoke these words. Jesus, thou art a sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee. It's to confess what we are and to petition him for what we're not. Now that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. He says here, speaking to yourselves. And so we speak to ourselves here in song, as we speak to yourselves in Psalms. Some of the earliest of my experiences, I could read the Bible and I didn't clearly understand it. And I just run right over there to the Psalms. The Psalms is a precious part of God's Word. The Psalms is the feeling of a man after God's own heart. You know, if you want to pattern after somebody, pattern after somebody that's up on his job, that he's doing it well. Well, I might not know how to talk, but I get over there and David tells me how to talk. He tells me the things that's so important for me to speak to myself as speak to yourselves in Psalms. And so we go over in the Psalms. It's no trouble for a person that feels to be lonesome, that feels to be helpless, that feels to have nothing in himself, but has been supplied with everything. That's the reason that David could pen the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is not just a place to fill up the Bible. That boy laying on the hillside watching his sheep, his father's sheep, by night had many experiences in his life. And so he had an experience in his life that paralleled a shepherd's life over the little old sheep. He was by said nobody else there but him and that bunch of little sheep there. And he wrote this beautiful psalm, 23rd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so many of us, as we look back over long periods of our life, we can truly say and can speak to ourselves that the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. He's brought me through dangers and toils, seen and unseen. Oh, Elder, remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has brought me this far. He's cared for me this far. And the whole psalm is wonderful, an experience. So we can see that. And we find many other places in the Psalms that express the feelings of our heart. Sometimes we feel like that we are absolutely on the bottom of the wheel. Don't know how to say it. Well, David tells us in the Psalms how to say it. Lord, thou hast known my down sittings, my uprising, my thoughts afar off. Yea, there's not a word among my tongue, but what thou hast known it altogether. He didn't try to make God acquainted with it. He acknowledged God knew him better than he knew himself.
Amen.
David gives us that word. And we so often find ourselves in that needy condition of looking to the Lord for let us express ourselves to him. In the 51st Psalm, David, there in that 51st Psalm, David was a God's man. God loved David, but didn't love everything that David done. He don't love everything that we do. But if we're his child, he's loved us and loved us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
And so, there in the 51st Psalm, we find David, as he makes his acknowledgments, he acknowledges the terrible sin and wrong and begs for a restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's in a miserable fix.
Yeah.
You reckon God would listen to a fellow that messed up like that way? In the Psalms, we find something to bring to God. Lord, I don't know how to start, but listen to David. It's in God's book. It's in God's word. And so there we find an experience that we can hand up to God, claim it for our own. And it's wonderful. He says, "And make therefore," he says, speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourself. Talk to yourself. Ain't nobody going to put you in the booby hatch. You don't have to get on a streetcar or in an airplane, something like that, and start talking to yourself. But go in your closet. Go in your closet. That's what the Lord teaches his disciples to do. And he says, go into your closet and talk to the Lord there. And he'll reward you openly. What you do to him is confession. In the Epistle of John, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And it's in there he says, if we confess our sins, you need to try to explain to God all the circumstances that force you into some wrongdoing. That won't get the job done. But just a plain out, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. You're redeeming time, I'm telling you, when you come before the Lord with his own word to plead your case with him.
Amen.
Let him confess his sin. If something wrong, if you've done wrong, don't say you haven't sinned, because all have sinned. And if sins are bothering you, now, of course, some folks say, well, as long as it don't bother me, I'm not going to bother it. Well, I tell you right now, that ain't the way with me. I hate to confess it, but it's a fact. I'm a poor sinner still. I've had a sweet hope in his mercy for over 60 years, but yet I have this nature about me that sins. He don't tell you to sin. He don't say sin, but if in a man sin, let him confess his sin. Let him confess his sin. Say, Lord, I've made amends. I've done wrong. I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Then he says, he'll forgive you for Christ's sake, not because you're in such a mess, but for the sake of his son that gave his life for your sins. Oh, how important it is for us to redeem the time by speaking to ourselves in the Psalms. That means you need the book handy.
Amen.
You need it ought not to be hid under all the other books in your library and magazines. It ought to be in the most prominent place in your house. It's important. It's important. Speak to yourselves in Psalms. Another place in the scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, Timothy, This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, Timothy, now that's a fact. That's, and it's worthy of acceptations. But we need not think that we're so white and perfect that we don't have any problems, and that God's going to say, you're a jam up, you're okay. God must look to us through His blessed Son and forgive us for the sake of Jesus that suffered in our room instead. Speak to yourself. Talk to yourself. In your home. In your home. As you walk, by the way. Now, this is similar to what Moses was to teach the children of Israel about the moral law, about the laws. He says, you are to read them. You are to remember them. You are to commit them to memory. You are to talk about them. And all of these things. And now, he says in the New Testament scripture that we are that way redeeming the time. There was a time when God was close to His people, and His people was close to Him. And somehow, I have felt this in my own experience. In some of the days that's passed and gone, I have walked up on old buildings, I'm not discrediting new buildings. And you walk up on an old building in a quiet and a solemn place, and you could almost feel the presence of saints that have already gone on to the other side, that have lived, spent their lives there in the service of God and left it to their children. Speak to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in hymns. There's a thing about hymns. And the word here, hymns, of course, it means things that are really put to us, words that are really put to a meter, that it would be harmonious, and you could sing several verses, you see, without having to think about what the, how to think. Sing hymns are one of the earliest expressions of a redeemed people was the poor Israelites as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea and saw the horse and rider destroyed in the sea, saw their enemy and a lot of his weapons of warfare destroyed in the sea. And they sung a song. They there stood on the banks of deliverance. And it's easy to sing when we can feel the Lord's deliverance, when we can sing hymns. And that was a song of recognition of the great wisdom and power of God that He had destroyed the horse and the rider in the sea. That is acknowledging God. A lot of times we mess up thinking that we've got to have something that would entertain the flesh. No, that ain't what He's talking about here. But He's talking about hymns and spiritual songs, things that were indicted in the heart of men and women to write, to be sung. There's another thing about singing. And this was to the church at Ephesus. There's another thing about singing. That's something we all do together. Now, when a man's up preaching, it ain't right for everybody in the house to talk about it, but it will to be quiet and listen. But when it gets to the singing of the songs, we have a tune that fits, then we'll all join together, male and female, old men and women, little boys and little girls, and singing comes so natural. Singing is a natural thing to a renewed soul.
Amen.
It's natural. And so we're encouraged to redeem time. We'd have a lot better a situation if we was singing sometime when we are out in little wards of talking. It is better to be together and singing the good songs of Zion, sing hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit. The Spirit teaches truth. The Spirit teaches God and God's goodness to man. And the Spirit teaches what we are ourselves. As we said a while ago, it's the Spirit that taught somebody back a little while ago to sing, Jesus, Thou art a sinner's friend. As such, I look to Thee. It was a spiritual indictment that enabled somebody to write, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It was a spirit message that was enabled to sing these kinds of songs. It was a spirit message that enabled a poor man that had been a derelict of humanity to write the sweet hymn of amazing grace. Nature didn't teach that kind of a song. Nature can sing it, but they can't understand it. Nature can, maybe some of the performers of the day can sing, but it takes a renewed soul that's felt the hand of God in His life to sing Amazing Grace. That's a spiritual song. How amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't tell me what I got to do and tell me what to do, but tell me what God's done for me. It's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I thought I knew everything about it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind as a bat, blind, but now I see. These are real. And I'll tell you one thing. It'll make you love one another more.
Yeah.
You sing together. Some of these days, preaching's going to come to an end. Won't be much more preaching, but never will end singing. We see in the Revelations the little group over there, as they was enabled to see and to realize the real person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy. He didn't sing, we're worthy. Look what we've done. Thou art worthy. For Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I'm telling you, when you sing songs, spirit-filled songs, then instead of making you feel miserable, it makes a melody in your heart. Don't you love to sing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? Don't it just thrill you? It makes you happy. It makes you, and your brothers and sisters look better to you, too. Yes, sir. When you see a congregation and hear them singing, you can't find nobody out of place. And you can't do it. Making melody in your heart to God, in your heart. Not just outside, but in your heart. Do you believe that grace is amazing?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus saved a sinner like you or me? You don't have to tell nobody. Just sing it. And you can get by with it, you know. You can confess your faults publicly and get by with it in the song service when you couldn't do it in no other way. You couldn't possibly have the nerve to get up and tell all of the things that's wrong with you by yourself, but you can stand up and sing it and feel good in your heart when you do that. This part here, it says, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then the next verse says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. This is a great day of complaining. We complain. I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got something else. But he says, giving thanks unto God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.